In our study today, Jesus confronts another major issue in the area of immorality. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're taking a look at chapter 5 today. Now, over the past number of weeks, we've been doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew, learning more and more about Jesus, whom to know is to have what? Eternal life. Today we want to continue by looking at the next two verses. That's all we're going to do today. Two verses. But they are loaded with things we need to take a look at today. And before we read God's Word and what He says in these two verses, I want you to pray with me just for a moment. Father, right now, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I pray that You'll touch every heart, young and old alike today, for the issues that we're going to be dealing with in these two simple verses impact everyone who's listening to my voice today, whether on radio, whether on tape, or whether here in person today, in Jesus' name. Bless us. Amen. You have the text there, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Listen to what it says. I'm reading from the King James Version. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say, notice this is what was said, this is what they used to say, but this is what I say. And who's the I? God. God is speaking here. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced because of fornication also or likewise committeth adultery. Well, this is a scary subject today. We live in a society where divorce today in the Christian community is on a par with that of the general public. Are you aware of that today? And I realize that even talking on such a subject today might cause some of you to scramble for the door. I'm out of here. I don't want to hear anything about divorce because I've been there, done that a time or two. Well, beloved, don't be too quick to leave because we have some good news here. We always do in God's Word. Because all of us have been divorced because of sin. We've been divorced. We've been cut off. We've been separated from God. And God comes back to remarry us again. Somebody ought to say amen. There's good news, so hang on today. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 for a moment. Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all of our kids know that. Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And we're going to take a look at chapter 24, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, and let's see where this idea of divorcement actually came from. Now, we know that according to God's original plan, there was no such thing as a divorce or a release or a setting free of one's mate. What God joined together was to become one flesh in the original plan and was to remain, they were to remain together as husband and wife. That was God's original plan. You can read about it in Genesis 2:24. Nevertheless, even though God allowed Moses to grant the children of Israel a writing of divorcement, which we're about to read, God did not change His mind from His original plan and institute the divorce court. Now, it's my personal conviction that God allowed Moses to grant the writing of divorcement, hear me now, in protection for those, as a protection for those who were being abused. Now, let me show you what I mean. Take a look at Deuteronomy 24, reading verse 1. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Why? Because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Verse 2 says that then she is able to marry another man. But according to verse 3, If this new man, this new husband, hates her, you'll notice that little word there. If he hates her, he too then can send her away with a little sack lunch and also with a divorcement bill. The only thing is, she can't be taken back to her first husband. Now, according to Deuteronomy, it would appear that a man could find a bill or write a bill of divorcement for almost anything that he declared to be unclean or offensive about his wife. How would you ladies like that today? If he felt that she was immodest or indecent or unfit, or if he didn't like her, he could just send her away. Now, the liberal school of Hillel taught that a man might even divorce his wife for permitting his food to burn. How many divorces would we have now? In other words, he could send her away for almost any charge where she displeased him. And even though this may sound rather cruel today in our thinking, in our Western mind, it was probably a protection to many of the women of Old Testament times. For if a man would divorce his wife for such a trivial thing, one can only imagine what her life would be like if he really despised her. And so it was a good thing, perhaps in some cases, to set them free from that kind of abuse. And thus Moses was permitted to grant men the right to release their wives if they found them to be unclean in any way or if they hated them for whatever reason. But, may I suggest, this ill treatment of women was never God's plan. In fact, he refers to his church as a comely woman. God favors women. All through the scriptures we find women are special to God, even naming his church with the feminine gender, the woman. So I'm suggesting that the ill treatment of women is not God's plan, never was, never has been, never will be. In fact, let's turn back to Matthew for a moment, if you would please. Matthew, and let's go to chapter 19. Matthew 19, and begin with verse 3. Let's take a look at what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees who were challenging him on this very issue of a man's right to put away his wife for whatever he determined was a good issue. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3, we find Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees concerning this Old Testament right that Moses had granted the men of Israel. In verse 3, the Pharisees asked Jesus if it is still lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Trying to trip Jesus up. They were testing him, tempting him here. Now notice carefully Jesus' response in verse 8. This is classic. He says unto them, Because of the hardness of your hearts. Now He's getting close now. Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Even if she burned the toast, it was not so in the beginning. Even if she didn't haul the garbage out and wash the car, it was not so in the beginning. Jesus drove his point home here to the Pharisees, for evidently some of these same material abuses that were going on that involved the marital relationship were still very much in vogue. And Jesus identified the hearts of the men as the real problem. Now with this thought in mind, go back a few more little chapters, back to chapter 5 again. We've laid a little background Now let's go back to chapter 5 again and look at verses 31 and 32 again. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that was only because of the hardness of their hearts. You've got that now, right? Now notice what Jesus tells his disciples and the other men who were sitting all around him that day on the mountain. And you'll recall, for those of you that have been with us over the last number of weeks, the setting of what we're talking about today, where Jesus was. For those of you that have joined us today, Jesus was involved in the Sermon on the Mount. He was sitting on a mountain just overlooking the western, northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee. His disciples were all around him. Fishermen were there, and some of the common people were there, carpenters undoubtedly in their trades. There were children and youth there. And there were also spies there. They were always there, always trying to trap him in his words and find things that they could accuse him about later on. Jesus now speaking to the group of men, not women. This is directed to the men. You'll find it in context. Whosoever shall put away his wife, men, listen up, he's saying, except for the cause of fornication or sexual immorality, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced because of fornication or sexual immorality committeth adultery as well. Now here's the bottom line. Even if a wife were to be involved in fornication or sexual immorality, a loving husband whose heart was pure and loyal toward his mate would never, never, never put her away or cut her off, but would take her to his heart, forgive her, love her, and accept her as his own body, which she truly was. How quick, fellas, are you to cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, and throw it away? I think most of us fellows would get a second opinion. We'd read the fine print and see if God really meant it. If two become one, then how can you just cut someone off that's part of you? Now, are you ready for this? Probably not, but listen to it anyway. A true Christian would never cause another man to commit adultery with his wife by putting her on the auction block for unfaithfulness. You think about that. No true Christian man would cause another fellow man to commit adultery with his wife by putting her on the auction block for unfaithfulness. A true Christian would forgive his mate, as I said a few moments ago, just like Christ had forgiven him. But today, we don't find too many men who are willing to forgive their mates unfaithfulness. In fact, we don't find very many men who really cherish their wives or love their wives or protect their wives or honor their wives as they do their own bodies. Most men today are focused on themselves and what their wives can give them or what they can possess from them, but are not focused on their mate. Now that's most men outside of those of you listening to my voice today. We are so different than that. And yet I ask myself the question, if we are truly better than that, then why are we still here? In other words, why hasn't Jesus come to take his people home? Because I have a hunch, beloved, we're all self-centered, selfish, egocentric. This was especially true in the days of Jesus. A woman in the days of Christ. Now, you ladies should be very proud you've become of age. Almost scary to some of us men today. But women in the days of Christ were often considered to be of less value than the beasts of burden that were owned by their husband or master. Can you imagine that? The camel and the donkey was of more value than wives. It was this mindset that Jesus worked so hard to change. And he's been trying to change it for the last 2,000 years. And we have a tendency to swing the pendulum from one extreme to the other. But it's not easy for hard hearts that are self-focused, self-centered, self-righteous to be given up in exchange for new hearts that are tender and sympathetic and compassionate and forgiving and kind. But if Christian men, this is pretty heavy, if Christian men were truly born again and had the new heart that Jesus offers, they would discover their wives would actually desire their companionship and would honor them as men and would be loyal to them and would be true and faithful to them and would never seek the affections of another. You're quiet in here. I can't believe nobody would say amen to that. Wives, that was your moment and you missed it. Listen, even a pet, even a little pet that is not fed will eventually seek food from a neighbor's house. And as men, we would never think of going through life without providing for ourselves at least the basics. And as God's providers and protectors of our mates, why would we expect less of them? Unfortunately, Jesus identified our problem as men. So listen up, fellas. I'm speaking to all of us. We, in general, are hard-hearted and self-focused. And as long as we're focused on getting attention and affection, we will never cherish our mates or appreciate their great value as our helpmates and companions. If we truly saw our wives for the high quality of life that they have the potential of bringing into our homes, we would strive with all our might to provide them with the basic security and protection and respect and honor that they deserve and that they desire. If we had the kind of respect and love for each other that Jesus wants us to have as husbands and wives, what a different world this would be. Nevertheless, I'm glad that Jesus hasn't given up on us, beloved, that He still has a plan for us, and that His book, the Bible, that lays open in your laps is still a book of hope. But we need to take it seriously and understand what God is saying to us. Look again at Matthew 5, verse 32. Jesus says, "But I say unto you men, that whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." This command of God was written to us men. You women can say amen. That's true. That's who it was written to. When Jesus gave this command, women were not putting away their men. In other words, we didn't have a day in court where women got rid of their men. Didn't happen. Didn't exist. Unthinkable. It was only the man that put away his wife. And Jesus was coming home with a message specifically to men. What I find most striking about the sequence of Jesus' words here is how it piggybacks, if you please, on verses 31 and 32, piggyback on the message that He just gave the men in the previous verses. Now, if you're thinking with me, you'll appreciate this. If you're not thinking, God help you. Notice Jesus just kind of put a little P.S. clause here in verses 31 and 32. P.S. after He had just laid last week's sermon. And if you haven't heard that, you need to get it, because it's very important. These two kind of tie themselves together. Now follow me. If a man was not to put away his wife for any cause except sexual impurity, how would that fly in light of what Jesus had just said about adultery in the previous verse? Look at verse 28. "But I say unto you," I don't care what you've heard in the past, Jesus is saying, "but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, to desire her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, in light of this text, don't lose me here. in light of this text, which precedes the one on divorce, how could any man put away his wife for fornication? In other words, if even a sexual longing after another person is recorded by God as adultery in the books of heaven, then who are we as fellows to ever consider putting away our wives with a certificate of divorcement? You hadn't thought about that, had you? It's just nice that Jesus gave us an excuse as the innocent victims when our little ladies walk off and have affairs. God says, I can get rid of her. Think about it, fellas. You want to cut your left arm off or your right one? Do you want to pluck your left eye out or your right one? And by the way, if your eyes and your hands have not been faithful, then who gave you the right to cut your wife off? The sad fact is that none of us, beloved, are innocent enough to cast the first stone at our mates. And I'm going to say amen, because that's true. Even if you don't agree, it's still true. None of us are righteous. Not one, Jesus said in the book of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So who are we then to cast the first stone at ourselves? Our mate? Because sin has captured the hearts of all of us, beloved, we must be born again or our marriages will continue to fall apart. And not only our marriages, but our homes themselves. Now, I found it interesting in my study for today's message that one of the Greek words for divorce means to separate or to put away. And it's from that same root that we get our English word apostasy. Isn't that interesting? Have we divorced ourselves from God? Have we separated ourselves from God? Have we ourselves committed spiritual fornication in love with the world and the things of the world and turned our back on God? Perhaps we have. Then he's asking us as husbands and wives to treat our mates the same as he treats us. What about our young people today? I thought about this apostasy and the family in light of our young people today. As their so-called Christian homes continue to break up at the same rate as those of the world around us, I wonder if that is one of the major reasons why our young people are separating or putting away their interest in association with the church. I see an apostasy of our youth taking place today at about the same rate as I see their homes breaking up. And yet, I know it's not always because of their parents that kids leave the church or get into trouble. Many times it's just because they give Satan a foothold in their lives and he takes advantage of it because, young people, listen to me, he hates you. And he wants to kill you. And he loves the process if it can take time. Because your pain becomes God's pain. Whatever touches the apple of God's eye touches God. And when Satan attacks the children of the church, then God hurts for his children. And Satan wants to destroy you inch by inch until you're his. He plays for keeps. Don't play with Satan. When I read how Satan has been working on the minds and the hearts of our young people, I come to one conclusion. It has to break God's heart. Listen to this statement from Manuscript Release, number 5, page 396, paragraph 1. And keep in mind that this little testimony was written in the 1890s. That was before MTV. That was before video games and DVDs. That was before the internet. So listen to this incredible little paragraph about young people. If the minds of the youth of this age, 1890s, were pure, innocent, and uncorrupted, the girls might have a softening influence upon the boys. Wouldn't that be nice? And the boys, with their stronger, firmer natures, might have a tendency to ennoble the girls. Wouldn't that be great? But here's the conjunction. Here's the sad news. But it is a fact, a painful fact, that there is not one girl out of 100 in the 1890s who is pure-minded. And there is not one boy out of 100 whose morals are untainted. End quote. 1890s. If we were to count every head in this room today, not one in 100 boys. Not one in 100 girls. We don't have enough girls here to find one that has a pure mind. We don't have enough fellas in this room to find one who's not morally polluted. So what does that tell us? It tells us, beloved, we need Jesus badly. We need Him in our lives now. We don't have more time to waste or to lose. Now, in light of our present generation, what would be the percentages, beloved, of that same statistic in 2005? How many hundreds of young people would we have to go through to find one who was pure? However, in Matthew 5, God is not asking us to focus on apostasy or the separation of our families, and I'm glad for that. But He is pleading with us to keep our marriages together and to save our children. That's what God's saying. He's not writing an excuse for us fellas if our wife is unfaithful. Divorce her! That's not what God is saying. He's saying because of the hardness of your heart. That's why they divorced them in the Old Testament. Are you going to continue that? No, He's saying, let's bring our marriages together. You were divorced from me, but I loved you, I accepted you, and I adopted you into my family. If you love me, then treat them as I have treated you. In fact, Jesus wants to treat our mates with the same respect and kindness and the same love that He's asking us to demonstrate to them. There are three things, let me close with today, three things I'd like for you to think about. You might even want to jot a couple little ideas down. Three things I'd like for you to think about. I'd like to divide love into three general areas today and put them yet in specific categories. General, but specific, if you please. We're dividing love into three rather general but yet specific categories. Number one, I will love you if. I will love you if. Our second category of love is, I love you because. I love you because. And our third category of love is, I love you in spite of. I love you in spite of. The most common type of love found in our society today is the first. It's the if type of love. I will love you if you love me and make me feel good. If you give me gifts of appreciation, if you're successful and important, if you live up to my expectations and demands, if you are a good sexual partner, if you continue to carry your half of the load, if. Many marriages, however, break up because they're based on the if kind of love. Spouses who offer this type of conditional affection are not actually in love with their mates, but only with themselves. I will love you if you please me. It states loud and clear who's the primary target of our love. It's ourselves. No one but us. Many young people are caught up in this type of selfish fulfillment and realize all too late that they're actually being used rather than loved. Tragically, far too many parents offer this same kind of, if you love me and I'm your mommy or your daddy, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll perform. And children then grow up believing that this is the model of true love based upon if. There's the story of one young man who failed his medical school exam, his final one. He was so depressed that he shot himself because he knew that his father wanted him to become a doctor, and if he couldn't make it, he couldn't face his father's disappointment. So in order to be loved, he had to graduate, he had to succeed. He couldn't, thus he exterminated himself. Our second type of love is because. I love you because. This one is preferred over, perhaps, the if love. At least the person that we're loving receives evidence that they are of some value. In other words, such as, I will love you because you're sexy. Because you're beautiful to look at. Because you're a hunk. Because, I didn't say a hunk of what, it just said because you're a hunk. Because you are popular. Because you make me feel secure. Because you have a Corvette. Convertible. It's red. Because. Because you remind me of my father. That wouldn't always fly. This type of love is far superior to the if love, which has to be earned because it places some value, at least on the other person. I love you because. It offers some precious, positive strokes to the one being loved, but it also fosters competition and insecurity in the one being loved in this way. A young man is loved because he has a red convertible. What happens when a friend buys a new convertible? What happens when a wife, who's loved because she's beautiful, suddenly finds her husband's secretary 20 years her junior and is more beautiful than she? How does a wife relate to that? A husband is loved because he's dynamic, but how does he handle his wife's new boss, who is equally dynamic but many times richer? A child is loved because she's the baby of the family. But how does the baby deal with an unexpected birth in the later years of mom and dad? Because love brings about insecurity and fear, since we're afraid that those who love us will discover that we are not really the person that they think we are. We're afraid that our mask might be ripped away from our face, leaving us bloody and disfigured and vulnerable and unlovable. And in many cases, this fear of future rejection prevents us from enjoying the love of another person in the present life. And yet the Bible reminds us that that love is actually meant to cast out fear, not create it. True love, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, casts away fear. The because love is not true love. How do you explain that to a beautiful young girl who was injured in a dry cleaning accident? Since some chemicals exploded in her face and badly burned her beautiful face and also her chest and her hands. She had been loved because of her beauty, and now it was gone, and her fiancé now also left her. Her parents loved her because of her beauty and her talents, and when they saw her in the hospital, they never returned again. Loved because. But now it was gone. And she rolled over in her bed and died. Rejected because she couldn't fulfill someone's dreams. Often we fail to advance beyond the because stage of love and miss the opportunity to share with other human beings how much they really mean to us. How sad, beloved, that we sometimes never make the transition from because love to the higher level of love until it's too late. And what is that higher love? I'd like to suggest it's the love in spite of. Love in spite of. Unlike the if love, there's no strings attached to this. It expects nothing in return, but gives everything it can. It's different from the because love in that it's not dependent upon the attractiveness or lovable qualities of the other person. It doesn't find its base in that person's position or wealth. In spite of love, is able to look past the faults and imperfections, able to love someone not lovable, able to find beauty in the unattractive, able to find worth in the seemingly worthless, able to find infinite value in a finite being. The need to be loved found in every human being is based upon finding this very type of love. The good news of the Bible is that Jesus came to bring, in spite of, love to this world in all of its fullness. And you and I need that kind of love. In spite of the risk, Jesus gave up heaven to become one of his own created beings for eternity. He put at risk the entire Godhead to save a creation that didn't want to be saved. Jesus lived out His life here on the earth in spite of love and shared it with everyone, even those who nailed Him to the cross. He entered and endured Gethsemane, Pilate's court, the cross, the grave, because of His love. Even the final insult was forgiven at Calvary when Jesus pleaded with His Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." What kind of love would you like to experience in your marriage, in your family, today? The if love, with all of its strings and conditions and strains, I don't think many of us would vote for that. The because love, with its built-in insecurity feature, I don't think most of us would really vote for that. The in spite of love, which offers complete acceptance and security, most of us would really like that, but hang on for a second. Strange as it may sound, most of us tend to choose the because love. Why? Because there's something humiliating about being loved in spite of who we are. Our sinful, selfish nature wants to play a role in the receiving of love, and we want to earn at least a little piece of it or deserve it for ourselves. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Can you imagine a young man talking with his girlfriend, wanting her to be his fiancée, saying, "Honey, I want you to know that I want to marry you in spite of your many faults." That ought to fly right out the window. Huh? She probably wouldn't marry him. How many of us would want to be loved in spite of who we are? Wouldn't we rather be loved because of who we are? Sure, there's something in the old carnal nature that says, "Love me because I don't do what they do. Love me because I am." But herein, beloved, lies the strange dilemma of love. We want to be loved unconditionally, but we want to be deserving at the same time. The concept of religious legalism is directly related to that conflict within us as sinful human beings. Legalism says, "God loves me because, after all, I'm a glad Venist. Not a sad Venist like them." Accepting God's in spite of love means admitting we bring nothing to the marriage except debt. It means recognizing that God has no reason to love us, but He does. It also means that any changes that come into my life are a result of God's love and not the cause of His love. A surgeon was standing near the bedside of a young woman in a hospital. Her face was twisted into a permanent, rather grotesque smile, because he had removed a tumor from the side of her cheek, and he had followed the line, the natural smile line of her face, but in the process he cut a nerve. And the incision was too deep. As a result, her face would forever bear the results of a strange smile. The husband stood by her bed, looking down at his once beautiful wife. Together they seemed to be caught up in another world without words. Finally, the young woman turned to her surgeon and said, "Doctor, will it always be like this? Will my mouth never be normal again?" Knowing that she was looking into the very depths of his own soul, he said, "I'm afraid it will always be like that. In order to cut out the tumor, I severed the nerve." She was silent. A tear slid down her face that was once beautiful, but now marked by a disfigured smile. The young man, her husband, the one who loved her, looked at her and said, "You know what? I kind of like it. It has sort of a unique twist to it." Later, in retelling the story of In Spite of Love, the surgeon said, and I quote, "All at once, I knew who was really standing beside that bed. And I had to lower my gaze. One should not be too bold when in the presence of God. Unmindful of her permanent, grotesque smile, her misshapen face, her husband bent down to kiss her crooked mouth. From the vantage point of the physician on the other side, he noticed as their lips were about to meet that the husband turned his lips that they might fit that beautiful smile. Beloved, I pray that God will let us divorce the old carnal natures that bring separation to our souls. And I pray that He will encourage us to take that step of remarriage, remarrying the beauty of God's in spite of love, that we might be kissed by the Master Physician. Let's pray. Father, today, we thank You for love. And in spite of love, may we catch the vision of how to love others in that same way, and especially our mates and our children. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.